awaiting trial before Caesar. And he had a helper who had come for a couple of years. Paul was under house arrest, and so he was able to at least maintain some contact out with the outside world, and people could meet with Paul and then go take care of things and come back and take care of Paul's needs. He had a man by the name of Timothy who was helping him out. But as we've been going through the book of Philippians, we see that there was a church in Philippi that knew of Paul's situation, and they collected an offering and they sent it with one of their own that was supposed to deliver the monetary gift to Paul and then to stay, remain with Paul, and be another set of hands and feet to serve Paul while he was in prison. This man's name was Epaphroditus. But as we see in this passage today, partway through Epaphroditus' time there, he got sick. And Paul had to send him home. And Paul knew what in the flesh or naturally he might expect to see when he got back to Philippi. People looking at him like he was not successful. That we sent you to Rome for one reason and you couldn't do it. And notice how Paul writes to the Philippian church when he lets them know that Epaphroditus is coming home. And I think that this will help us as we deal with others who experience defeat in their lives and how we deal with ourselves when we do as well. So let's stand and read Philippians chapter 2. And, but I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. You may be seated. Now notice what, I just did something there that I didn't want to. Are you able to help me, Jeff? Oh, you are. Thank you. So Paul recognizes how the church in Philippi would look at Epaphroditus. He said, you would think of him as your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. But Paul encourages the church to see as God sees, to look at others as God sees them. And so instead of saying that he's the messenger from Philippi, Paul identifies Epaphroditus as my brother. You see, Epaphroditus and Paul shared a common faith in Jesus Christ. And when we believe in Christ and someone else believes in Christ, that means that we have the same Heavenly Father. If we share the same Heavenly Father, that makes us spiritual siblings. We are brothers and sisters within the family of God. Now notice that Paul doesn't say to the church, your brother. He says, my brother. Paul uses his position of authority, of influence, to elevate Epaphroditus in the eyes of the Philippians. See, Paul sees Epaphroditus exactly as God sees him. It's always important for ourselves to view others with the same value that God sees them. If you look at the person sitting next to you, if they are a follower of Jesus Christ, do you know how much God loves them? God loves them so much that his son Jesus died for them. Just randomly select Hito. When I look at Hito and I think God loves him so much that Jesus would die for him, that makes him even more than a brother or a friend. It's like, wow, God would give his life for this person. Now, when somebody lets us down, when somebody disappoints us, when somebody is defeated that we're counting on, let's not lose sight of the fact that God loves that person immensely. And if God does, so should we. And so Paul starts out by identifying Epaphroditus as my brother. He goes on to call him my co-worker. Epaphroditus was involved in ministry. He was attempting to do something, and Paul says he is my co-worker. And I think by inference here, he is communicating to the Philippians that since Paul is not answerable to the Philippians, since the Philippians are not Paul's supervisor that he's accountable to for his ministry, that by equating Epaphroditus with him and saying, he is my co-worker, that be careful when Epaphroditus returns home that you aren't too critical of the job that he's done. And then finally, Paul says that he's a fellow soldier. Remember that Epaphroditus has been in a battle. He has faced an enemy. Now, success is easy when we don't face any opposition. Again, if you've been involved in athletics, organized, you'll have practices before games. Practices are easy because you don't have people working against you. We're in the middle of a political campaign now, and you can look at political candidates putting out ads on radio and television, the internet. And you look at some of these ads and you think, wow, these people, they really know what they're talking about. They've got the answers. But then you see people in a press conference, these candidates in a press conference or in a debate, and they've got some opposition, and all of a sudden, they don't sound quite so knowledgeable, quite so certain. See, there's something about opposition that prevents us from making progress. And Paul reminds the Philippians that Epaphroditus has been in a war. He's faced an enemy. It's a good reminder for us as well. As we go through life, there are spiritual forces that are at work against us. And instead of just going through life oblivious to the fact, when we are, we're easily picked off. The church that I was at before coming to FBC, we were involved in a property acquisition. We were looking at 13 acres and had some forests or woods on it. And I remember going out with the leadership of the church and just kind of walking the property and thinking, you know, is this something that God has for us? And we ended up with that property. And a year or so later, we decided to host a paintball tournament on the property. That was a lot of fun. The high schoolers, middle schoolers, anybody that wanted to. We'd go out into those very same woods with our masks and our paintball guns. And it was a very different experience walking through the woods during the paintball tournament than it was when we were walking through the woods trying to evaluate if we were going to pursue this piece of property. The paintball case, you know that there are people out there hiding behind trees that want to shoot you. So you're very careful. You're intentional. You're strategic. It's not just a walk in the woods, a walk in the park. And life is like that. Peter tells us that our enemy, Satan, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's looking for you and he's looking for me. Jesus told Peter earlier in Jesus' ministry, he said, Satan desires to crush you, to pulverize you like wheat. But then he cheers Peter up and says, but I've prayed for you. But we have an enemy out there, and when we realize that every day is a potential battle and that there are forces at work against us, we realize that defeat is a real option. But we do all that we can to succeed. We want to see things as God sees things. God sees not just the material, not just the physical, but the spiritual as well. And this is why Paul reminds the Philippians that Epaphroditus was not just a messenger sent by you to take care of my needs, but he's my brother. He's my co-worker. He's a fellow soldier. And I think that as we see other people in that same light, it helps us in our graciousness towards them, whether they're successful or whether they're defeated. Now, in addition to that, Paul says, don't just see as God sees, but look beyond the defeat. Paul talks about Epaphroditus and he says, he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. This is why Paul is sending him back, because Epaphroditus got sick. He wasn't able to do what he was sent to do. And we have this tendency to think in binary terms. It's either this or it's that. It's either good or it's bad. It's either success or failure, victory or defeat. And Paul is able to see beyond those two choices, that even though Epaphroditus was not able to fulfill his mission, he found things in Epaphroditus' life that were noble. He said that he was seriously ill, even to the point of death. But even in that case, he says, Epaphroditus was still thinking of you. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul had called the Philippians to do something, to think of one another as more important than yourselves. Now, if the church was already doing that, then Paul wouldn't have the need to write to tell them to do it, right? So that was an area that they needed improvement on. And so starting out in chapter 2, Paul says to the Philippians, think of one another more important than yourself. Epaphroditus is doing this. Even though he's sick, he is still thinking about the Philippians. Like, oh, I'm going to let them down. They've given me this job to do, and now they're going to hear that I'm sick, and they're going to be worried. They're going to be frustrated. He is conscious of their needs and places it as a high priority in his life. It's important for us to remember, too, times that we feel defeated. There's this feeling that comes upon us where we say, oh, I can't do anything. Because we've been defeated in one area, we feel like giving up in every area. Now, over the course of my life, I've looked at some things and I thought, oh, I can do that. And I've tackled some things that I've gotten in the middle of, and I think, why did I ever get started on this? So about a year ago, I thought, how big of a deal can it be to change the brakes on your car? I can do that. Look at some YouTubes. Oh, it looks easy. And so I get the car jacked up and wheel pulled off, and I'm trying to get the brake calipers off so that I can replace the pads. And I don't know what happened, but the pistons in the caliper, the part that pushes the brake pad into the rotor on the wheel to make you stop, the pistons fell out, and all the brake fluid drains out onto my garage floor. And I'm thinking, why did I ever tackle this job? I can't do anything. You know, what am I going to do? It's up on on jack stands. How am I going to get it towed to a shop? I mean, it was just, and now my garage is a mess. Just that initial feeling, I just sat on the garage floor and felt like crying. I can't do anything. And that's the tendency that we have when we can't see beyond our defeat. We think that one thing is bad, so everything is bad. And we do that with other people as well. That when they let us down, when they suffer defeat, when they're not able to follow through with the things that we're counting on them, we have this tendency to let the pendulum swing way to one side and say, oh, they can't do anything. And Paul had this ability to see beyond the defeat. That even though Epaphroditus wasn't successful in fulfilling the mission that the Philippians had sent him on, Paul still noticed within him things that he was doing well. Things that he could commend him to the Philippians when he went back. Here is a guy that gets it, of thinking others is more important than himself. Thinking of others before himself. Learn from him. And I think that from time to time we find ourselves frustrated with other people and we want to just kind of give up. But I want to challenge you. Look for things in their lives that are probably even closer to the image of God than is in your life or mine. Because they might be defeated in one area, but they're not defeated in every area. We need to see beyond the defeat. And then finally, we want to encourage encouragers. Look at what happens here. Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, "So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him." See, all along, Paul has been encouraging Epaphroditus. Now he is calling on the Philippians to join him in that encouragement. What happens to us, though, is that sometimes when somebody starts talking about another person's defeat, we have this tendency to kind of jump in on the gossip. Let's turn the switch off on that. See, it's so easy to end gossip by saying, you know, what about this? If somebody is talking about the negative aspect of somebody else, flip it around and start talking about the positives. In Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that we shouldn't let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but what? Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I think Paul here is writing about when you're in a group of people and the subject of somebody else comes up, only speak what builds them up. I'm assuming that the person Paul is talking about here is not in that group. So he says that it may benefit those who listen. It's the people who are wanting to tear somebody down, to criticize, to gossip. And we can do something about that by simply changing the focus of our conversation. Encourage others to be encouraging, which is what Paul did to the church in Philippi. In 1981, there was an interesting thing that happened. It was the 20th anniversary of Wide World of Sports. And they decided to do a large party in New York. And they invited athletes from all over the world to come. And they were able to trace Vinko Bogataj to a small village in Czechoslovakia. He was no longer a ski jumper. He was an artist, a successful artist. Some of his paintings were even hanging in museums in Czechoslovakia. They contacted him. They flew him to New York for this gala celebration. And when he got there, he was totally flabbergasted because he had no idea that he was famous in the United States. But that night, everybody wanted to talk to him. It was said that even Muhammad Ali asked for his autograph. He was shocked because he had no idea what was going on as a result of his defeat. And that reminds me of the fact that when we encounter defeats, when other people close to us are defeated, we have no idea what the outcome is going to be. And when you add God to the picture, the possibilities are limitless. You face defeat, move on. God is with you. God wants to use that defeat to equip you for the future. somebody close to you been defeated and let you down, see as God sees. Look beyond the defeat. Encourage them and then encourage others to encourage them. Think about what God can do with defeats. On Good Friday, a radical rabbi from Nazareth with 11 faithful disciples was crucified, nailed to a cross until dead. And up to that point, when we think of the word cross, when anybody thought of the word cross, they would think of this wooden implement that was used as torture and execution. But now, when we say the cross, what do we think of? Not just that wooden instrument, we think of so much more. We think of Jesus' redemptive work, through which our faith in him produces the forgiveness of our sins and results in eternal life. We think of not only Jesus' death, we think of his burial, we think of his resurrection, we think of his ascension, all tied up in the cross. We think of our redemption. We think of our hope. We think of our future and how God was able to use what would be viewed as the ultimate defeat and transform it into the most wonderful, glorious thing in the world. He can do that with our defeats as well. But what I want us to do today as we remember the Lord's death on the cross is to think how God transforms defeats. How God is able to take what we might look at as failures and turn them into great successes. If he can do that through the cross, he can continue to do it for us. May this communion fill us with encouragement and hope. As I close in prayer, I'd like the servers to come forward and we will continue this time of worship and communion together. Heavenly Father,